Open your Bible, please, to Habakkuk chapter 1. The prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 1. Our brother R.J. Dixon, when with us, I remember hearing him ask us the question when speaking on one of the minor prophets. He said, when we get home to heaven and we meet these prophets, and they ask us how we enjoyed their prophecy while on earth, we'll be able to tell them something that we had really received from their writings. And I'm very sure of this. The prophets have a great deal to reveal to us, and much concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Habakkuk 1 and 1, the burden which Habakkuk did speak. The prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to be old grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and that is ceased, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye shall not believe, though it be told you. Chapter 2 and verse 1, please. I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what the Lord will, what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up in him, lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Notice, will you, further down in the chapter, verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble, when he cometh up, and unto the people he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Again, will the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word. Habakkuk, to me, is a very interesting writer. He's one of the three, Obadiah and Malachi, of whom there's no history given, no account of their genealogy. And I would take it that these men did not feel the importance and the necessity of that. They were so, as was this man, burdened with God's work and his message laid upon them. Habakkuk means love's embrace. And I'm very sure of this, that it's a grand thing when we too, like Habakkuk, can be in the embrace of love. That's what makes all the difference in the world. When there's that touch of heaven upon us, when there's the warmth of his presence, when we're in love's embrace, regardless of the dark scenes that may surround, we can rise above them, and we can, like Habakkuk, rejoice and joy in our God. So I see in this book, in the midst of dark days, for it was a dark day, Babylon was almost surrounding them. Soon they were to be carried away captives to that distant land. And I think you know a little of the sorrow that was encountered there when they had to hang their harps on willows and bemoan the fact that their song had left them. Nevertheless, with dark scenes surrounding them, and there was no remedy, there was no changing of it, no altering of it. When you come to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, you remember, they had misused his prophets and so until, read, there was no remedy. So the judgment must fall. And yet in the midst of dark seeds, here's a man, and he's rejoicing in his God and working for him. I feel this is something we need in this day. Well, it's very easy to be occupied with the depressing scenes that surround them, and very often to be cast down by it, and I believe we ought to have, like this man, a burden about it. But indeed, we thank God we can rise above these scenes and rejoice in the living God. Now, just to sum up these three chapters, we have in chapter 1 what I like to think of as a trouble. Very severe trouble faced Judah at this time. Chapter 2 suggests to me a trust. In the midst of dark scenes, a trust, a trusting prophet. And indeed, when we come to chapter 3, I think I can see triumph there. Trouble, trust and triumph. Thank God when we can triumph, indeed, in the midst of dark days. You notice from verse 1 that this man was a burdened man. He had a burden laying upon his heart, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Well, I'm very sure it's not the mind of God that we as the people of God should be going about with long faces and sad countenances. Rather, we should be manifesting something of the joy of heaven. But nevertheless, it's well when we have some measure of burden indeed. You remember our Lord in chapter 5 of Matthew reminds us among the blessed. Blessed is he. Blessed is the man. One has just slipped my mind for the moment, but anyway, it's the one who had a burdened heart, and such would be answered. And so we have before us Habakkuk with a burden. But I notice in verse 2, there's something else that seems to trouble this man, and that is a silent heaven. Why should the heavens be silent? Here's a man that seems to be in touch with his God, and yet he can seemingly get no message from heaven. Thank God that condition didn't continue, but at the beginning of his prophecy it was there. There was no contact with heaven. This to me is one of the most solemn things that I can think of. Many a time have I asked that I might never lose touch with heaven, that there never might be a silent heaven, but ever contact there. There may be someone in our gathering this evening, and that's just your condition. There's a silent heaven to you. It has seemingly become as brass. There's no penetrating. There seems to be no answer. And your prayers seem to be fruitless and useless. Thank God, heaven hasn't changed. There's always a cause, and we have that cause brought before us in the very next verse, verse 3. You'll notice in verse 3 of Habakkuk, we read there, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold a grievance? There was a condition that prevailed in Judah that forbade heaven's smile upon them. Sin was what separated. How true this is. I'm very sure every one of us have experienced times in our life since the grace of God reached us when we have lost contact, when there seemed to be no voice to hear, to heed us, and no answering, no hand of deliverance. There's always a cause. How important that there be self-searching when that is the case. And so we have just that here. There was a heart-searching. You notice in verse 3 that the law is slacked, or as we suggested, has ceased. It's no longer being read. It's no longer being guiding them. No longer are they following the instruction from heaven. And here are a people, and they've lost touch with God altogether. And the word of God has no weight, no value with them. So here we discover a deplorable condition. And when we drop down to verse 5, we see again something else that's wrong. Behold, among the heathen, and regard and wonder, I marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye shall in no wise believe, though it be told you. Judgment, according to verse 4, was about to fall, and God had gathered or was gathering his troops around about the city of Jerusalem to accomplish his own end of judgment upon them. Dark indeed was the day, yet here's a man, and thank God he's prepared to face heaven about it. Now I want to notice with you, for this was what was especially upon my mind, a number of what have appealed to me as beautiful traits in connection with this man, Habakkuk. First of all, I want to think of him as a man that was watchful. We have that brought before us in verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand upon the watchtower and set me upon the tower, and so on. A watchful man. I want to think of him as well as an expectant man. He was waiting to hear, even though heaven seemed to be unmoved by his cries. He was waiting to see if God still wouldn't appeal to him and bring his message before him. Not only was he wanting to hear God's voice, but he wanted to know how he could answer him. So we have a twofold desire expressed on the part of this man, Habakkuk. Then I notice a little further on that he was as well a receiving man. God did speak to him. Not always the things that are most pleasant are to be hearkened to and are to be spoken to our hearts and souls. Sometimes they're the very things that we would naturally pass by and not want to hear or heed. But nevertheless, he was prepared, regardless of heaven's message, to take it as from God for his own soul. Not only was he a receiving man, but thank God he was a tender man. And that's why I read to you some verses in chapter 3, because I find there that he was a man who could tremble. He was a man that was affected by the hand and the dealings of God upon him. He was a man that was moved by hearing the voice of God and knowing the condition of things that were about to take place. Not only that, but he was a faithful man. This man was made to utter warnings, solemn warnings. We have that brought out very definitely in chapter 2. There was one woe after another that was to be pronounced upon the people of God. Even though there was no remedy, even though there was no turning of the hand of God in judgment from them, nevertheless, they were to be faithfully warned, and every true servant of God must faithfully speak his word. Not only that, but I want to think of him as a praying man. And indeed, we have in chapter 3, which opens with the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of the Lord. Not only a praying man, but last of all, maybe we'll be able to touch briefly on the fact that he was a thankful man, an appreciative man, with the goodness of God as it was showered upon him even in the most difficult times. Just for a few moments, a watchful man. He was spending time upon the watchtower, that's the thought. And as I went over to Isaiah, what I have noticed there are some 5 different occasions when the watchtower and the watchman is brought before us. It's when he is an unfaithful watchman, and of course he'll have to answer to his God for his lack of diligence. But thank God there were those seasons of watchfulness on the part of his watchman in Isaiah. And there was on one occasion, chapter 22, I think it was, when Isaiah said, I spend whole days and whole nights upon the watchtower. What was the watchtower for in those days? Doubtless, to behold what was going on around. To take note if the enemy were drawing near. You remember if the watchman failed to warn the people when danger approached, then he was responsible. If his warning message had fallen upon their ears, they were responsible for not having escaped. And so we think of the watchman and his responsibility. Might I not suggest to you that every one of us are watchmen today? If the grace of God has reached us, it's with a purpose in view. He could have taken you home the moment he saved you, but he didn't do it. He's left you here that you might be a true watchman for him. What are we to watch for, you say? Well, I'm very sure there needs to be the watching within. That is ourselves, first of all. You remember the Lord's words to his disciples as he left them to go further in his deep agonizing prayer before the cross. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. I think there was a sadness on his heart and mind when he came back and could say, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? I thought of that solemn 1 hour, an hour of opportunity that was theirs, but they failed. An hour when they could have brought pleasure and delight and strengthening to the heart of their blessed Master, but they failed. Just an hour. We have an hour of opportunity, haven't we? It's a passing hour. It's a mighty short one, I agree. It'll soon be gone. How will we have served him in it? What about the hour of opportunity that is ours? This man was on the watchtower. He was watching. What was he watching for, you say? Well, first of all, he wanted to hear the voice of God. He wasn't content with a brazen heaven. He wasn't willing to go on without penetrating it and reaching the very ear and the very heart of his God. Nothing else would satisfy. Dear young Christian, I know there will be times, we've all experienced them, when it seems as though it's most difficult to pray. Seems as though Satan is very near, and he's determined to hinder us in our touch with heaven if he can. I wonder what we do on such occasions. Is there a searching of heart to find what may stand between? Is there a continuing in prayer until answers are given? That takes us back in thought, doesn't it? Or onward in thought to the Lord's words in chapter 18 of Luke. He reminds us of a woman and an unjust judge that she's appealing to, that he may appease her of her adversary. That judge will have nothing to do with her. He's quite content to ignore the poor widow and her request, but her persistence, her continuance, her not letting him go, caused him to answer. And he said, lest she should weary me or wear me away, I'll give her. And so the answer was given. Ah, but thank God that's not our God. He's a God that delights in ministering to the need of his own. He may hold back for a season, but it's always with a purpose in view. Perhaps he wants to see how real we are, how honest we are, how earnest we are, if we really mean it or not. Do we ask and go away and forget? Or do we continue to ask until we've had it? It's necessary to be in the mind of the Lord in our asking, first of all. But thank God, he's a giving God. And so here was this man, and indeed he was a watchful man, watching, I'm sure, to find out just what stood between the condition of Israel, the enemy that was approaching. Is there no hope? Is there no chance of altering the judgment of God that must come? No, there was none of that. No changing of God's attitude toward Israel. Nevertheless, he's going to continue in his prayers until heaven speaks. Thank God, heaven did speak. And as we've suggested to you already, this man was looking for that, expecting to hear his voice. He'd heard it often before, I'm sure. And once again, he must hear heaven's voice, waiting to hear what he will say to me. He wanted to know why. He wanted to know the mind of God, the purposes of God, the will of God. Perhaps that's the request of someone here this afternoon. I have found very many young Christians, and it seems as though it's a problem in their life, the will of God for them. I remember asking as a young Christian, a certain brother, that question. His answer wasn't very appealing to me at the time. It was very brief. He said, well, we need to make sure that there's no will of our own in it. And that's all he said. He turned and left me there. I thought that's not really answering my question very well. But you know, the more I thought upon it, the more convinced I was it couldn't have been better. If I'm convinced there's none of my own will in it, if there's absolutely no desire personal governing me, then that leaves room for his will. Make sure, dear Christian, there's no will of your own. I remember our brother McBain, and he said, make sure the three lights shine, line up. And of course, you may have heard him. I do not know. You may wonder what the three lights were. I understand his three lights were, first of all, conscience. make sure there was no heavy conscience, a heavy heart in regards to the matter. The Lord usually gives a load and a weight if it's not His will. Make sure the Word of God is in line with it. If you're not going against any divine principles, otherwise you're out of His path. And then, of course, let circumstances be opened by Him. Don't press your way and yourself into the path you want to go. Wait that God might make it plain, and He will. Such will never err in His path. Young Christian, I'm sure often you've been made to wonder, how am I to know the will of God for me? It may be in a life partner, it may be in connection with work, it may be in a multitude of other things that cross the path of a young believer. Make sure that it's not your own will that is any part in it. He's waiting to hear what the Lord will say to him. Thank God He wants not only to hear His voice, but He wants to know how to answer. Oh, that's important. Where are we going to get these secrets, you say? Where are we going to find out what is His mind and how I'm in turn going to act and walk in the sea? Why, it's from the very book that He has left us. Do we rejoice in it? Do we thank God for it? Do we ponder it, meditate upon it? Do we seek to know His mind and will as the result of musing upon that blessed book? That's just where He wants to reveal Himself to us. He wanted to know how He could answer Him. That might suggest to us our approach to Him in prayer, our drawing near to Him in worship, our lives as they're made out before Him in detail, that we might have them governed by the will of our God. Then we notice He's a man that was receiving. The Lord answered him, and as we suggested, not always the desirable things. That's something that has often impressed me. Very often I have wanted to know something and it has just crossed my little mind and path and pattern, just very different to what I thought it might or should be, and yet I found it was in due time the will of God and the mind of God for me. This man was willing to accept what God had for him. The pattern, the path that was laid out before him, he was willing to accept it. I want to take you back in thought again to Israel, to Judah. Here they were, just about to be carried away captive. A very proud people, for indeed the Jew today as then was a proud people. Quite prepared to hold out to the last ditch, unprepared to yield no matter what the prophets or the word of the Lord was to them. And yet, here are these people with all their determined purpose to continue on in their wretched path. And here's a man, and he's waiting to have God reveal to him just what's going to happen. I can imagine that Habakkuk would be very much concerned about himself, naturally speaking, in the path. If Israel are going to be captives in a strange land, what about me, one that has sought to serve the Lord, as I have sought to do? Thank God, the Lord will look after His path. Maybe you remember another one, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was likewise a faithful messenger of God to the same people about the same time, and the Lord had a path for Jeremiah. Although Israel were to be carried away captive, and Jeremiah with them, Jeremiah was going to be preserved of his God, even in a strange land. Ezekiel reminds us of another little touch I've often rejoiced in. I will to be him, to be to him, a little sanctuary, even in that strange land. Oh, how beautiful to know a little sanctuary in the midst of dark seas. Such can be yours today. This man was a receiving man. God answered him, and there was rejoicing as the result. I want to think of him as a tender man. He was a man who had a feeling toward God's people. I feel this is something lacking today. There's a heart of tenderness on the part of the people of God. I was impressed with our ministry this afternoon. It was all very important and necessary, and thank God for it. But I couldn't help wondering if perhaps there's not a step back into something that is, first of all, most needful to take note of. What about those that are the leaders, the elders among us today? I wonder, are they such as have a feeling for God's people? If I were to take you over to chapter 13 of Hebrews, you remember there it was touched upon the elder, and there such as watch for your souls, knowing that they must give account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief. Oh, think of these tender shepherds. They recognize they're going to have to give account one day. And so they're doing this work with heart of feeling. I understand the thought is that of sleepless nights if necessary, willing to spend themselves to no limit in their concern for others, willing to bear anything in order that the saints of God may be blessed. Are we such shepherds today? Are there those who seek to lead the flock? And are they that among us in the present hour? I was impressed quite recently in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where the Lord speaks there of those that were to be raised up, or raised up, us that were to be chosen, some 70 of them, to govern Israel. And there were the very same things mentioned of them. There were the men that had a knowledge of their God. There were to be men that had a compassion for the people of God. There were to be men that were true shepherds, caring for the sheep of God. Thank God for the heart of compassion. This man Habakkuk had that. He could weep for those that weep. He had a heart that could yearn for those that were in need. And he had very bowels that were affected by the need of others and the condition of others. I want to think briefly, for I don't want to occupy much time, of this man as a praying man, who he was a faithful man in his feeling of love and affection toward his God and the people of God. He was a man that knew what it was to continue in prayer and lay hold upon his God. What was he praying for? I'm sure you've often had it referred to what is follows in that prayer in regard to the reviving of the work of God the Lord. You might say, but I just quite don't understand the reviving of the work of God in such a dark day as this. Is it possible that there could be, in the midst of Israel so soon to be carried away, a revival of the work of God among them? Perhaps he was looking on to a day of restoration, I do not know. But he evidently believed there was a possibility of divine revival in the midst of his own. Does anyone say, what's there to be revived today? Well, you know there's lots to be revived. I'm very sure there's a need for the reviving of the work of God among us. How easy it is to become dormant in regard to this. I'm sure there's a need of reviving among the praying people of today. There aren't very many that are praying as we ought to. I'm sure there's a need of revival in regard to the separation, the path of separation from evil and from walking in the midst of scenes that will be contrary to our profession as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there's need for revival in regard to assembly truths. Are these not fast drifting from us? We don't hear too often in our conferences today, or at least I have been noticing this, a lack of simple instruction in regard to the assembly, what it means and what it ought to mean to us, and those features that surround it. There's indeed revival needed for gospel work. Thank God for the exercise among you, and we followed it with prayerful interest. But indeed, thank God, there is ever a need for revival here. The day is fast passing. The door is soon to be closed. Opportunities will soon have ended. What about gospel spirit among us? Is it as fervent as it was a few years ago? Are we as exercised as we were in our earlier Christian life? Oh, Christian, may we bestir ourselves. May not only we pray for revival, but seek to do all we can to see it further. I want just briefly to refer to the last. This was a thankful man. How my heart rejoiced and often has in those words, especially verse 18. But when I read verse 17, could you tell me a darker day than that? When I look at the scenes that are suggested there, the fig tree, the vine, the olive, and of course no meat in the flocks having ended, and no herd in the stalls, nothing to offer to their God, nothing to satisfy them, nothing to feast upon, a dark day. I've been impressed often with these three things that have been mentioned, the fig and the vine and the olive. You remember, of course, they're all taken up in connection with Israel. Israel is the empty vine of the old scene. In Christ's day, they were referred to as the fig tree, no doubt picturing a coming day. But then there's the olive tree that Paul makes reference to, and the branches broken off and so on. You remember Jotham and his little prayer? He touches on these three. There is the going to the one after the other and seeking something or someone to rule or reign over them. You remember the fig tree? It said, no, I can't. First of all, it was the vine. Or was it the olive? It was the fig. The fig said, can I leave my sweetness and go and reign over you? I thought of that as the sweetness of fellowship with him, such as lost the moment I began to reign over others. Then you remember, following that, there was the olive, there was the vine rather, and the vine complained, shall I leave my joy, my wine, wherewith I rejoice, the heart of God, a man, and reign over you? That would never do. Joy meant more to him than the reigning power. And of course, last of all, it was the fig tree, the olive. And the olive would lose its fatness, its freshness, suggesting to us, no doubt, the control of the Spirit of God in our lives. I'm just mentioning these to remind you, many, many times in our book, these three are linked together. And here again, Habakkuk links them together as all having failed. Nothing there. A darker day you couldn't find. What's he going to do in the midst of it? Thank God, verse 18 gives us the secret of this man of God, this man who's in touch and in fellowship with his God. I will rejoice. What's he going to rejoice in? Nothing in the stalls, nothing in the fields, nothing that he could cast his eye upon surrounding him, absolutely nothing. Yet, there was a source from whence joy could reach and flow through the heart of this man. I wonder if there's that in measure among us today. Might I suggest to you, if the Lord tarry a little longer, it's very likely to increase. I'm sure it's not going to get any better. Barrenness may prevail on every hand, but thank God, he hasn't failed. You remember on the mountaintop when Moses and Elias had gone? You remember when the cloud had passed and the voice had gone? Everything there seemed to have had passed away. There was something that suggests a very nearness and a dearness to my heart in the sea when those happy words are taken note of. Jesus, amen. He was still there. He hadn't left them. He was the one to whom they can turn their eye, the sufficient one. Namely, out of me, my brethren, no matter how dark the day, no matter how difficult the path, no matter how things may seem to have ended as far as every prospect of earth is concerned, is an unchanging God, the same yesterday and today and forever.